Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 20. The Gospel record of John and John and chapter number 20. We've been walking through the Bible to explore the character studies and the lives of the 12 disciples. These 12 ordinary men that God chose to transform and turn the world upside down. And we need to learn something about these 12 men. Remember that because we don't know much about them, many people who don't even know who they are just see them as faceless blobs following after Jesus, if you were to use your divine imagination. But each one of these 12 disciples have different backgrounds, different characters, different traits, different things they struggled with, things that they had victory over. We had Peter, who very much was in the flesh and spoke quite often. And Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And there was a conversion time, a time where he finally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ after some failures. We had Andrew, the soul winner for Jesus, and every time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's bringing someone to the Lord. We've hit some more of these disciples before. We have hit James, we've hit John, we've hit Nathaniel. And now we're going to go on and explore some more of these 12 men. We find our next one in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 20. The Gospel record of John in chapter 20, and let's pick it up in verse number 24. The Gospel record of John chapter 20, and in verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see, and his hands, the print of his nails, and put in my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark a couple different things, if you don't mind. First of all, in verse number 24, the Gospel record of John chapter 20 and verse 24, notice the name Thomas and then Didymus. Thomas, Didymus. And then in verse number 27, notice the phrase at the very end, "Be not faithless, but believe." Be not faithless, but believe. And with this, we're going to do a study on Thomas Didymus. And we're going to see his journey from doubt to faith. Thomas Didymus, his journey from doubt to faith. With that, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're just asking that you would help us to see you as a wonderful God. That as we look through the life of Thomas Didymus, that we could see that he was able to trust in you by faith. And that yes, he had evidence. Yes, he had a sight. But he did believe in you. And Lord, we're asking that you would help people to see you high, holy, and lifted up, and that they would be able to trust you, and that they would be able to work with you, and that we would learn something from his life that could work in our life, Lord. We could trust you in your word. Lord, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your great love. Fill me with your spirit. And you get your own work accomplished today through your precious word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Thomas here is, as we see in the Bible, he is referred to also as Didymus. The word Didymus means twin, so it seems to imply that he was a twin. He is often remembered for his honest and pragmatic approach to faith. While in history, he's often called Doubting Thomas. That's not a biblical term. That's just a historical term that came up. And maybe more, perhaps, honest is call him Cautious Thomas rather than Doubting Thomas. He wasn't one who would just accept things without evidence. He wanted to ask questions to make sure that things were tangible. He wanted to understand how things work before making a decision. Thomas's desire surely showed a pragmatic side that many people could relate to, that I want to understand what I believe. I want to understand how this works out. I want to understand what steps I have before I step out. And yet God worked with him and brought him to the place of faith, of trusting in him himself. And once, the thing with Thomas is that once he believed it, it was there. It was stable. It was true faithfulness. But this isn't the only time that Thomas Didymus is mentioned in Scripture. In fact, as we see when he is mentioned in Scripture and highlighted, we could learn something about his character and who he is. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of John chapter 10. The Gospel record of John chapter 10, and we could see his steadfast resolve. John chapter 10. Now, as you're turning there, may I remind you that the Gospel record of John is written for the purpose of showing Jesus Christ as God. And that the Gospel record of John spends half of the entire Gospel record on 1 week of Jesus' life. And everything is leading up to that 1 week. And so where it's one that doesn't spend a lot of time on the life and ministry of Christ, it brings us to the cross and shows that Jesus is God. Amen. As we come to the Gospel record of John chapter 10, we learn some things that Jesus, if he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed. And the disciples know that. And so when you hear Jesus say, hey, we're going to Jerusalem, some warning bells started going off in some people's heads. Let's pick up the story and see why Jesus was kind of recalled back to Jerusalem. The Gospel record of John chapter 10. The Gospel record of John chapter 10. And if you don't mind, notice with me. And verse number 27. The Gospel record of John chapter 10 and verse 27. Notice with me in chapter 11 is where I want to go. Chapter 11 and verse 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 11 verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, a town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So here's what we have so far. Bethany is a town neighboring just about 14 miles away from Jerusalem. And so it's right outside the door. It's really close by. And it happened to be a favorite stopping spot of Jesus Christ. He would travel there quite often. And he would stay with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus loved this family. Well, when Lazarus became sick and it was apparent that this was a serious sickness, they did what they were supposed to. They sent for Jesus. They asked Jesus. They wanted Jesus to come and to work. Jesus, when he heard this, he says, well, God's got a purpose. God's got a plan for it. And just told his disciples, he's not going to die. It's going to be fine. Well, verse number 6. And when he, Jesus, had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he, Jesus, abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Now, one of the things we want is Jesus to work instantly. We want instant results. We want to pray, and the next thing you know, it's answered. Lazarus is sick. That's a time-sensitive issue. And Jesus stayed where he was at for 2 days. Now, Jesus knew what he was doing. We may think God is late, but may I remind you, God is always on time. Amen. And God knows what he is doing. And God works not on our time schedule. That's where some of our faith and doubts start working in, is because we think God should work on our time schedule. And God knows what's best. In fact, Jesus is going to perform a bigger miracle because he waited than what he did as if he hurried up and performed the first miracle. So he waited there for 2 days. Verse 7, then he saith unto his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? Now, they said, time out, wait a second. You realize they want to kill you, right? And by default, they're thinking about themselves, that if they're traveling with Jesus, they kill Jesus. Guess who else is going to get the overthrow? Wait a second. We have an issue with this. They had a protest. Wait. Verse number 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in them. Now, why is Jesus stating this? Well, it's carrying the idea, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, when we walk in the path that he gave to us, we can see where we're going. Our problem is when we go outside of what God told us to do, and we stumble. So if you can imagine, in our dark Wisconsin nights, it gets dark out there. Even with your headlights, the roads become really dark at night. Could you imagine trying to travel the road without headlights? It's not a good, safe place. There's a lot of place to stumble. If you can imagine going out in the middle of a field with the lights off, no moon, walking out there, you know, get tangled up in a fence. There's all kinds of things to jump into. A hole, whatever else, you're going to stumble. But if you have a path that's lit up, well, I'm not going to stumble because I can see where I'm going. Whenever we follow after Jesus, we could see where we're going. Our problem is that we don't like to follow after Jesus, and then we stumble in the darkness. Jesus is saying, listen, the known path is following after me. Follow after me. We're going down there. That's what we're going to do. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 11. These things saith he, and after he saith them. So he started off by saying, guys, I want to let you know, if you follow me, there's a clear path, and you're not going to stumble. The problem is that if you don't follow after me, you start stumbling because you don't know where you're walking. You can't see where you're walking. You don't have enough discernment. You don't have enough understanding. You are going to stumble and fall. After he says this, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he do well. So Jesus said, right after this, right after, follow me. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. They go, oh, that's nice. I'm glad he's getting a nap. I hope he gets enough rest. Jesus is like, okay, you're not understanding. There's a lot of times the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had been spoken of taking a rest and sleep. No, I was just trying to be nice. He's dead. So Jesus uses the word in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. By the way, a small little segue. As a police chaplain, I get to do one of the things we call death notifications. And making our death notifications, the one thing I teach us is that we have to use the word dead. Amen. Because people don't understand. You could say, because they hit a shock, they hit a thing. If you say, you know what? He went upstairs. And they're like, is he in the attic? It's so true. Well, he passed away. Was he coming back? We found that we have to speak plainly to people for them to understand. He's dead. And you have to give them in plain speak. We could see that here with the disciples. Oh, Lazarus, he's sleeping. Oh, that's so nice that he's getting some rest. He's dead. Oh. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. What do you think Mary and Martha would be glad to hear that right there? No. I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. What? We wanted him here. Yeah. To the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there because I'm going to do something in their life to make you believe. Now, they've seen Jesus heal quite a bit. But they've never, except for three of them, have never seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. This is going to be a big deal. And he's doing it for the purpose of erasing away doubt and letting them believe in him. Amen. Now, this is where Thomas breaks the character. People call him Doubting Thomas. But notice his response here. Verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. The other ones were worried. Hey, we don't want to go. We're going to die. We know it's Lazarus, but still. Thomas says, no, we're going to go. And if we die, we die. You know, that's not a lot of doubt there. Amen. That's someone who's resolved to follow after him. Thomas, again, gets a lot of grief for that one moment of doubt. But here, this is pretty straightforward when he's telling the disciples, we're going to go. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It was Thomas. Let's go with him. And if we die, we die. We're going to follow after him. You see, Thomas had already believed in Jesus. Amen. And already decided he was going to follow after him. So that wasn't in debate. That wasn't in dispute. We're going to follow after him. If we die, we die. Verse number 17. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So by the time Jesus got here, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So 2 days of Jesus staying there, then they had to travel. He's been dead and buried 4 days. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So meaning that after the funeral, they have lots of family and friends that are comforting them. They're still surrounded by lots of people. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went out to meet with him, but Mary sat still in the house. So Martha took off. Hey, Jesus is in town. Boom, she took off. And she's coming to give Jesus a piece of her mind. Have you ever felt like giving Jesus a piece of your mind? Because, listen, from her perspective, Jesus said that he loved us. Jesus said that he'll care for us. I asked him to heal my brother, and he didn't do it. So she's upset. She's going to go give Jesus a piece of her mind. How come you didn't work the way I wanted you to and the time that I wanted you to work? By the way, people get mad at Jesus all the time because he doesn't work in our time schedule and the way that we expected him to work. So Martha goes up. Verse 21, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. That's an accusation. She accused Jesus of being wrong and not doing right. Now, we understand she's upset. Hurting people hurt people. And she's hurt and she wants to hurt Jesus by blaming him. It's your fault. If you would have showed up on time, if you would have listened to my prayer, if you would have done things the way I asked you to, this wouldn't have worked out this way. Verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So she still had some faith. She blamed Jesus and then said, listen, I still know you could still work. You're still, whatever you ask of God, it's going to happen. I'm still trusting in you. I'm upset with you, but I'm still trusting you. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So she had some faith. Jesus said, he'll rise again. She goes, yeah, I know I'll see him again in the future. I know that he'll get a redeemed body. I know I get to see him up in heaven. And Jesus said, no. How about right now? Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he liveth. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? By the way, Lazarus was alive somewhere at that time. His body was passed, but what made Lazarus, Lazarus was still alive. He did not cease to exist. Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is cometh, calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, she went out and followed him, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Now, remember, Martha went secretly. You have a bunch of people grieving with her and sad, trying to comfort her. Martha comes by and pushes past people and said, hey, Jesus is outside. He wants to meet you. She gets up and takes off. The people assume, oh, she misses her brother. She's going to the grave. So they follow her with the idea they're going to comfort her. They're going to try to be a help. Praise the Lord, she had a good support system. But they all go out to follow and kind of grieve and weep with her. Verse 32, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, once again, hurting people are hurting. And she, too, blames Jesus for not being there on time and doing it the way that I expected to do. May I remind you, this is why so many Christians get mad at Jesus. I prayed once and you didn't come through. They expected Jesus to do things his way or in their way and their timing. But God is not obligated to work on our timing. He did promise to answer prayers. But remember what Jesus said before? If you follow me, you're walking in the light. If you walk outside of that, you're going to walk and stumble in darkness. We can't do things our way, but God knows what he's doing. We trust and follow him by faith, letting him do what is best, not necessarily what we want. Letting him work in his timing, not the timing that we expect him to work in. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus is brokenhearted because of her brokenheartedness. And also, because the two sisters, he loved them, even they yelled at Jesus because he didn't work in their timing and work the way that they thought he should work. And he's brokenhearted over that. Verse 34, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why is he weeping? It's not because Lazarus died. It is because of the two sisters accusing him of being wrong, breaking his heart instead of trusting him. Now again, hurting people hurt people. However, it's never an excuse of not having faith and trusting Jesus that he knows what he's doing, his timing is perfect, and he does things his way because he knows what brings the best glory and honor to God and how to draw people to himself. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Now they misunderstanding. We see the crowd's perspective. Oh, Jesus loved Lazarus too. But again, that's not why he's weeping. Verse 37, then some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and caused even this man that he should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. You know what we have again? is Jesus brokenhearted because of here. They're accusing him of not doing right, of not doing things in their timing, not doing things the way that they expected to. And they're accusing Jesus, and Jesus groaning in himself. You know, we talk a lot about doubting Thomas, but if we were going to put the idea of doubt, we'd probably have to put our name in there, doubting us. Because we automatically throw God out of the bus and start doubting him and getting upset with him when as soon as he doesn't do things our way and our timing. We start doubting him. Jesus, why didn't you give me a money tree? How come you didn't give me a suitcase full of money? How come you didn't take care of this in my timing the way that I wanted to do? We get upset with God. And some people go as far as said, well, fine, if that's how you're going to be, I'm not going to see you anymore. I'm not going to talk to you no more. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to show up to church no more. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You know, there's a lot of bitter people. And it's interesting that when you get to sit down and talk with them and clear out all the fluff, that a lot of times the reason why they're angry with God is because he didn't work in the timing and the way they expected him to work. The idea of faith is believing God is always good and God is always right. Thomas said, let's go. If we go to Jerusalem, they kill him, we die. That's all right. We're going to follow after him. That's the path. That's what we're doing. So, verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, this is significant, because the Hebrew people believed that on day four, a dead body, a dead thing, would start to rot. The first 3 days, if you're going to raise someone from the dead, that's the time to do it. By day four, it's already too late. There's too much corruption, too much rot, too much whatever else. And so they're like, no, don't open it up. Please don't. By this time, he's already rotting and he's starting to stink. He's starting to smell. We don't want to remember our brother by his smell. Jesus is doing this because, again, the Hebrew people thought within 3 days it's good. Jesus is going to prove to him that he's God over all. And on the fourth day, when they think it cannot be done. Amen. You see, there's a reason why Jesus stalled. There's a reason why Jesus didn't. He was waiting for the fourth day to prove to him that he's above their expectations, above the way that they think, above all of that. Verse number 40. Jesus saith unto her and said, Say I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prays and he admits in his prayer that the reason why I'm praying is because I know you always pray hear, but I'm doing it so they could hear me pray and talk to you. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith him, loose him and let him go. So if you could imagine in our vernacular, a mummy came out. He's wrapped up in clothes and cloths. He's all coming out, can't see. He's trying to follow Jesus' voice. Jesus said, unwrap the guy. And he's alive. He's not a zombie. He's not a mummy. He's not undead. He's not dried up and putrefied. He has life because the life giver spoke to him. Interesting story. But again, that's the first time that we see Thomas as part of the main story when Jesus says, follow me. And what's the big point that we understand from the story? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Thomas said, I could follow after Jesus, and if I die, I die. But I will yet live because Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life. I can follow him wherever he goes. Do you know that the safest place is in God's will? It doesn't matter if God sends you to Australia where the whole continent will kill you. The safest place for you to be is in God's will. And the most dangerous place you could ever be is outside of God's will. Jesus made it clear that if you follow me, you have a plain path and you're not going to stumble. It's when you get away from me, that's when you'll stumble. That's where you're the most dangerous. That's where you're most likely to hurt yourself. It's when you're not following after me. As we go on, we also see Thomas again in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking his disciples from the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has already betrayed him and has already taken off. And Jesus is taking the 11 disciples that remain, and they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be arrested and put on a false trial and put on the cross in a matter of hours. So Jesus is taking his disciples and taking some last little bit time to instruct and prepare his disciples to survive and thrive and operate the New Testament church after he's gone. Notice as we find in John chapter 14, a very comforting chapter to so many people. The gospel record of John chapter 14, and we could see him seeking clarity. Verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. So Jesus here is using something from the Jewish culture to try to teach the Hebrew people, the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples that remain, about what Jesus is doing. In the Hebrew culture, when two people were contractually or preparing to be married, so maybe the fiancé stage, what would happen is that the groom-to-be would leave that bride-to-be, and he would go and build a house, prepare a house for her to dwell. Imagine that before someone got married, that they had a job and sustained and already a place to live before they got married. Imagine that. So here he goes to prepare a place, and he would have to prepare it, make it livable, make it up there, but he wasn't the one who determined when it was done. It was the groom's father who would inspect it. And when he would inspect it, he would say, son, go get your bride. Back then, weddings were not planned like December 6th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But instead, the bride always had to be ready because she never knew when the groom would come. So the groom's waiting as he does all the work. Dad, inspect it. Dad, is it ready? Dad, is it ready? And he's like, nope, nope, you still need to do this. You need to go this. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. That means he's building it. He's preparing for it. And that he's going to come again. He made a promise to the bride. I got to go prepare a place. But I'm coming back. I'm letting you know I haven't abandoned you. I've got to put this together. And I will be back. I promise you I'll be back. So what Jesus is doing is waiting. Waiting for the father to say, it's prepared enough. You've got enough. Go get your bride. And as soon as he does that, it may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, but it may be soon. He's coming again. And Jesus is telling them that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am setting this up. And all I'm waiting right now is for the father to say, son, go get your bride. And that's exactly what we're waiting for right now. Why is Jesus not come back yet? Because he's waiting for the Father to say, son, go get your bride. Well, when Jesus explains this, the Hebrew people, the disciples, would understand this Hebrew culture. They would understand this little bit about marriage. This was very common. This was their way of doing things. So Thomas, in verse number 5, in response to Jesus' story, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, this is not a statement of doubt or a question of doubt. This is true inquiry. I want to know. You told us that we'll know how to get there. How do we get there? By the way, that is the definition of being lost. When you are lost, you don't know how to get to where you're supposed to go. Right? men get lost and the ladies say, go pull over, get a directions. No, I could find it. And they just try to go anyways. I don't waste time with that. I always want to find out where I'm going right now. But, you know, people get lost. They could get irreversibly lost. They could be lost somewhere. And I have no clue where I'm at. I don't even know what county I am. I don't know what country I'm in. I don't know how to get where I'm supposed to. It's horrible to be lost. I don't know how to get there. Thomas is asking a legitimate question. How do we know where you're at? And how do we know how to get there? If you say, bride, come home, we want to get there. We want to go where you're at. How do we know how to get there? Again, this isn't a statement of doubt, but it's very much a statement or question saying, we want to know. Give us instructions. So Jesus gives them instructions, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know what Jesus just said? You want to know how to get there? Me. All you have to do is come by me. This statement has three I am's to it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Each of these declarative statements, Jesus Christ is giving us a little bit more about this answer. First of all, I am the way. Jesus declared himself as the path to salvation. How do we get there? Through the way of the cross, through the way of Jesus Christ. We do it by him. Remember that salvation is not in a plan, it's in a person. I'm not saved because I said a prayer. I'm saved because of Jesus. I'm forgiven of my sins, not because I've done something or I tried hard. It's because of Jesus. It's him and him alone. He is the only way I get to the Father, is he is the way. Salvation is in a person. We also see that Jesus said, I am the truth. You understand, we live in a time full of information, but very little truth. How do we sort through here? Jesus is the truth. How do I know which is the right way? You know how many people are confused today? A lot of people give paths to heaven. Catholics say do this. Buddhists say do this. Mohammedans say do this. Christian scientists say do this. Mormons say do this. There's a lot of people that's confused. There's a lot of people that say, well, if I try hard and work hard, that's how I get there. There's a lot of different ways that people are saying to get to heaven. How do I know which one's the right way? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way that we know his, because he's God, he cannot lie. Some people say that there's many ways to heaven. If there are many ways to heaven, that means Jesus is not the way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the word the is a definite article. It's not, I am a way. He says, I am the way, which implies that it is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If there's any other way to get to heaven and have salvation and forgiveness of our sins, then that means that Jesus is a liar and cannot be the way. You see, this is a big deal. Either Jesus is the way or he's no way at all. This is a very big deal. Jesus is the truth. How can I tell which way's the way to go? By what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus told him earlier that if I'm going to put a light in the path, if you follow me, you'll have light and you'll not stumble. If you try to go outside of that, you're going to stumble and get lost and you don't know what you're doing or where you're going and you're going to fall and you're going to hurt yourself. You're going the wrong way. You're going to get danger. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said before, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We see his third statement, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You know, beyond mere existence, Jesus can give us the abundant life, the much more. We have a series coming up, 7 years, and the theme of it is the much more. You know, God uses that statement several times in the Bible, and it's all significant, the much more. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. You know how most people live their life? They wake up to go to work, to make the money, to bake the bread, to have enough energy to go to work, to make the money, to eat the bread, to have enough energy to go to work. And that's the existence they have. That is not the life that God wanted us to have. He wanted us to have life abundantly, a life worth living, a life fulfilled. And that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people live their life from defeat to defeat to defeat. Disaster to disaster to disaster. It's like Chicken Little. The sky is falling every other week. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. This bad thing. They just live from tragedy to tragedy to tragedy. And as they get over one tragedy, another tragedy befalls them. That's a horrible existence. There are some people that live from just being bland to bland to bland to bland. Their life has no meaning. No existence, no life, no happiness, no bliss. It's there. They have some things that can give them a moment of happiness, but they have no joy and they have no peace. That is not the life that God wants us to have. He wants us to have the much more life, the abundant life, the full life. And so many Christians don't have it because they're not living in Jesus. We can't even get Christians to read their Bible. And then they complain, well, I'm lonely. I don't have victory. It's because you're missing the life. So many Christians won't really talk to God. They talk at God. They have little ritual prayers, but they don't spend time with Him. And they wonder, how come my life doesn't have meaning and existence? Because life only is in Jesus. I am the life, the definite article. There is no other abundant life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other fulfilling life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want life worth living, plug into Jesus. Once again, Jesus said, I'm going to give a path. You follow me and you could see where you're going. You go outside of me and you stumble and you fall in your danger. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. We now come to a third time where Thomas is now mentioned. And that turns to the gospel record of John where we turned out before. We now come to the moment of doubt. Now, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples are gathered together in a room, John chapter 20. They're gathered together up in the upper room, and they are surprised with a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, when was this? Well, verse number 19, and the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So Jesus Christ came the same day that he rose from the grave and he appeared to the disciples. And Thomas was not there. Now, may I remind you that Jesus gave clear instructions in the gospel record of Luke that you're to dwell in Jerusalem until power come from you. Do you know why Thomas missed Jesus? He wasn't assembled together in church. Amen. He missed church. And he missed Jesus. You know, it's always the service you miss is the one that you need it the most. Amen. The service where seems like more things happen is the service you're not there. Actually, I had someone years ago that says, I think every time I miss church, something happens. So I think I'm going to stop showing up at church so more things happen. No, 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 no. Be a part of it and see some of it. See it for yourself. Be present. Isn't it interesting? Thomas missed church. What's church, by the way? It's the assembling together of the believers together for a common purpose. they were ordered by Jesus to dwell there until the Holy Spirit came. But Thomas missed out. Because he missed out, he missed Jesus. So when they started saying, Thomas, you missed Jesus, he responded in a lack of faith. You know, there's something about the more that we miss church, the more easier for us to have doubt and a lack of faith. Thomas has been strong each of these other times. Why did he doubt now? He missed church and he missed Jesus, and it caused him to doubt. It gave him a sliver of doubt. Jesus was with us. Well, Thomas just knew that Jesus died 3 days ago. He says, I'm not going to believe it's Jesus until I get to touch him, until I get to take my hands and poke in those nail-scarred hands. I'm not going to believe him until I put his hand to the side. I need to touch him. I'm not going to take your word at it. I'm not going to believe you. But Jesus showed up. Not going to do it. It was a moment of doubt. Again, we could trace that doubt because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't assembled together. Jesus said clearly, if you follow me, I'll have a clear path that you won't stumble. Amen. When you go outside of that path, you stumble. Why did Thomas stumble? He missed church. He missed the path. Just that one time of stepping out the path caused him to stumble. It's almost like assembling ourselves together is almost important. Do you know that you cannot live the Christian life outside of Christ? And you cannot live the Christian life outside of being assembled together in God's house. The Bible is very clear in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. For not the forsaking of ourselves together, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The Bible is very clear, don't miss church. Why? It's where we get to encounter Jesus. It's where we get to be with Jesus. And when we miss church, it causes us to the place where we could stumble, have doubt, have a lack of faith, and we're vulnerable. So we had a moment of doubt. And he struggled to believe that Jesus was there. So you know what Jesus did? Jesus, loving Thomas, showed up. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see what goes on. Verse number 25, for the fun of it. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see the hands that prints in his nails, and put his finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and came Jesus, the doors being shut. This carries the idea that they were shut and locked. We saw that earlier, that they were afraid of the Jews, so they shut and locked. And you know what? Jesus just appeared in his midst. He didn't walk through the door. He just was there. Just to show that Jesus was God. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You know, Jesus even heard Thomas and his doubts. And he showed up and said, Thomas, here I am. Touch me. See for yourself that I'm real, not just a spirit, not a ghost. 28, Thomas does not touch Jesus. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, and notice this, and my God. The word Lord here means master, and then of course God. He said, I now recognize you're my master, and you're my God. That's not a faithless statement. That's a declarative statement that some of the other disciples needed to catch up to. You're my God. You have every right to tell me what to do. You have every right to direct my path. You have every right to direct everything. You're God. Clearly, without God, I'm assembled together here with my fellows here, and I believe you now. You showed up. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, by the way, if you saw physical Jesus and touched him, it'd be easy for you to believe too. Amen. Thou art blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Now, as far as I could tell, none of you have ever seen physical Jesus. But you believed him anyways. You know what Jesus said? You're blessed. Why? You're following after him. because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that we could believe Jesus just as firmly and securely as Thomas did when he saw physical Jesus, because Jesus is real. We can have an intimate relationship. We can know him for ourselves. Praise the Lord. Thomas was blessed because he saw a physical Jesus and believed in him, declared him to be God. We could even be more blessed by following after him that we've never seen. Seeing him who's invisible, the book of Hebrews says. And God says we're more blessed, more favored, more have the power of God because we're able to believe in him who's invisible, to be able to trust in him that we've never met. How come we could say that? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. How come we could say that? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the only way. We could put all of our faith and confidence in him, and he will prove himself to be real over and over and over. So whereas history has started calling him Doubting Thomas, perhaps it's not Thomas that needs to be looked at. Thomas, for the most part, was very secure and solid in his belief. One time he missed church caused him to doubt. What about you? If faith was a scale, where would you be at? You have faith enough to follow after Christ, say, well, if Christ leads me to death, I'm going to death. Or more like, well, I could believe he answers prayer sometimes. Where are you at on your trusting God? Do you trust God enough to read his Bible? Do you trust God enough to pray to him and talk to him as if he's a live person? Do you have faith and belief enough to follow after him with your life and receive that abundant life that he promised you? Maybe it's not Thomas that we need to worry about. Maybe it's you that's been doubting. You say, what do I do about it, preacher? You come up to a living God and you talk to him. Get the middleman out of the way. You go do business with him. You go to him and say, my Lord and my God, you tell me what to do. I'm acknowledging who you are. I believe in you and I will follow after you. And I'm going to watch you prove yourself over and over and over. You say, well, I'm doubting now. Well, then you go to God yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You come and see for yourself. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you today, I'm asking that you would encourage the faith of all the people that hear this, that you would strengthen them up and let them realize there is a wonderful God who is real and whom we can trust. Lord, I'm asking that you would strengthen folks up, that many people are at different parts of their Christian walk. Maybe there's people that's finding lots of doubt. Maybe they don't have the abundant life. Maybe they're just maintaining. Lord, help them to plug into the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe perhaps there's someone at the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus as their Savior. You are lost. You don't know how to get to heaven. You don't know if your sins are forgiven. It'd be my great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can meet a person, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life, and who can forgive you of all of your sins. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to strengthen our faith, that it would not be said of us that we were doubting Thomas's, but that we were the Thomas that was solid and willing to follow after Christ, faith believing and watching you work, to believe in him who's invisible and receiving the blessings because you are a real God. Lord, help people with the decisions they need to make and draw them close to you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.